Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn again to that portion of Scripture in 2 Timothy and the chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to just seek the Lord's help in a further word of prayer just before we come to the preaching of God's word. So let's pray again, let's even ask for his help now. Oh Father in heaven, we do thank thee for all that has already gone into eternity in this meeting. We thank thee for the singing of thy great hymns. We thank thee even for that psalm that we sung, and we do rejoice, Lord, in the singing of these great psalms because you sang psalms, Lord. And we thank thee even now just for the opportunity to come. We thank thee for the word of God that we have before us, the scriptures of truth, and we thank thee for that special revelation that you've given to us. And, O Lord, we thank thee for being able to read it, being able to even to study it and to understand it. And, O Lord, we pray that you will even just give great help, great liberty today in the preaching of it. O Lord, I feel my weakness today. I feel my inability, Lord, even to do what is before me. But, Lord, I know that I come not in my own strength, but I come in the strength of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that the Holy Ghost would even come now and even infill me. Lord, that he would even give me that help that I need from on high to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. O Lord, just come, just bless, just even encourage each and every one of us today. For we ask all of these things in your name. Amen. I want to ask a question this morning. What are you afraid of? Perhaps you're afraid of the dark. Maybe you're afraid of spiders or snakes. Maybe you're afraid of flying. Or maybe you're afraid of heights. Maybe it's a fear of failure. Maybe it's a fear of rejection. Maybe it's a fear of looking foolish. I don't know. You know, many people today, they have a fear, do they not, of offending people. We live in such a world today that people almost go out of their way to be offended by something you say, don't they? Maybe you have a fear of speaking in public. And I know this morning, as I stand before you, I have a fear of speaking in public. I have a fear of what I need to say today, what the Lord would have me to say. But we all have fears, don't we? Perhaps a more peculiar fear, maybe some of you have heard of this before, but I actually know somebody who is afraid of red sauce. And I know that might sound silly and some of you have laughed, but to that person, that fear is so real, because just one drop of red sauce touching that person's skin, it sends them into hysterics. Has them bawling their eyes out because they have such a fear of red sauce. But you know, what is it that causes this feeling of fear? Well, medical experts, they define fear in the following way. They say fear is a natural, a powerful, a primitive human response. That fear alerts us to the presence of danger or threat or harm, whether that danger is physical or psychological. And they go on further to express fear as either a direct result of the biochemical or the emotional response to a situation by the human brain. You see, it's biochemical, and that simply means that it's a natural emotion, it's a survival mechanism. You see, when the brain, when it perceives an imminent threat, whenever your eyes look at something that is dangerous, it sends a signal to your brain, and that causes your body to react in a certain way. It might cause you to have an increased heart rate, it might cause you to sweat, it might cause that adrenaline rush. That's what it is by having a biochemical emotion here. There's a biochemical response, but there's also, I say, an individual emotional response. And it's individual because it's different to different people. You see, some people, they will respond to fear in a positive way. You may call that person an adrenaline junkie. That person who loves fear, who loves to get into dangerous situations because it gives them the thrill, it gives them the excitement that they crave. And then you have those people who are on the opposite end of the spectrum, those people who will do anything to avoid fear. They'll run away in the opposite direction whenever they get into any danger. Maybe you're asking this morning, what does biochemical or emotional responses have to do with the Bible? Well, read with me there the words in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 7. Because it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, the Apostle Paul here, he's addressing his dear friend Timothy. And Timothy, he's often described in the Word of God as being timid, being not robust, being often prone to bouts of sickness. And Timothy here, he was becoming increasingly daunted by the task that even stood before him. Paul tells him here, "Fear not, Timothy. Don't be afraid. Continue on in the work that you've been called to." I think that's ironic whenever you consider the situation that Paul himself found himself in. Because Paul here is writing to Timothy from a prison cell in Rome. In a little while, Paul was going to meet his death. Yet we find Paul here, as he always did, exhorting his fellow believers. You read through the whole book of 2 Timothy, and time again, he has to continue to encourage this man Timothy. See, in chapter 1 and the verse 5, Paul sought to remind Timothy of the faith that both his mother and his grandmother had had in the past. And he goes on further then to remind Timothy of the faith that he believed that he had as well at one point. Verse 6 of that same chapter, Paul reminds Timothy of his calling. Verses 8 and 10, he speaks of the work of Christ in salvation. He speaks of the victory of death by his resurrection. You go into chapter 2, if you read that chapter, it's solely devoted to Paul, his exhortation to Timothy to proclaim the message of the gospel. Even if you have to suffer, Timothy, continue to proclaim that message. Then in chapter 3, it's a message all about apostasy, it's all about false teaching. And again, Timothy is reminded to be faithful to the word of God. Go into chapter 4, and again, you've guessed it, Paul here encourages Timothy. He encourages Timothy to be faithful to his calling and to be faithful even in spite of suffering. And you know, today, not everybody here will be ministers, or missionaries, but every Christian is called to obey the Great Commission. The Great Commission to go into the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, by and large, we can still carry that out, can't we, without much imminent danger. Yes, we get some people who will shout and who will have a go, but we're not being persecuted for our faith at this present day, are we? But you know, there may come a day when that's not the case. And like Paul, like Timothy here, we may have to contend for the faith in the light of persecution, in the light of suffering. Yet God's message on that day remains the same to us. Don't fear. And why aren't we to fear? Because it says God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But rather, any fear that we have, absent from the fear of God, it is simply a fear of man. And you see, to have a fear of God, that should mean that you and I will not have a fear of man. Yet God knows who we are. He knows how we are. He knows that we fear, don't we? And as such, every believer, they are indwelt with the Spirit of God. Every believer, Christ Jesus himself said, I will send you another comforter. Because God knows that we fear. And the Spirit of God indwells us and helps us to overcome those fears. You will have guessed it by now, but the text I want to speak on this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. A verse that speaks of three characteristics or three gifts in which the Holy Ghost gives each believer. See, he gives us power, he gives us love, and he gives us a sound mind. And I want to focus on these three things this morning, just under the simple title, if you like. Spiritual gifts for overcoming fear. We're going to consider this morning spiritual gifts for overcoming fear. Read again that verse with me this morning. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. See, I want to focus primarily on this thought of power. And particularly the first thought I want to give this morning is overcoming fear by spiritual power. See, when you and I think of power, our minds are surely drawn to think of someone of might, something of strength. You begin to form the picture in your mind, perhaps, of a bodybuilder, a weightlifter, someone who has large muscles, a chiseled physique. Someone who is, of course, the opposite of who I am today. But that person, they are able to lift heavy weights with ease. And you would say to that person, they're physically strong. They're physically powerful. But it's not only physical power. We also associate power, do we not, with military might. Because often it is, we see in the world, people have armies, and it's always the biggest army, the best trained army, that have the most success in battles. There's physical power, there's military power, but there's also a natural power, isn't there? You look in the world today, there's hurricanes, there's typhoons, there's earthquakes, there's volcanic eruptions. These are all examples of natural phenomena that show great power and great devastation. And there are others this morning who will associate power with authority. Authority in government, authority in the workplace, even authority in church. You know, some may will inherently use their power for good. But there are also others today who use their power. They abuse that power that's been given them. You have no doubt heard the phrase, with great power comes great responsibility. Now, how true a statement that is, because power in the wrong hands can be catastrophic, can't it? We look at the news today, we see the history books, and we see men who have had power and they've abused power. They've used power to control people. They've used power to cause panic, to instill fear in the hearts of people, to control them. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, here Paul describes a different type of power. Because it's not physical, it's not military, it's not any other power, it's simply spiritual power. See, it's a power that can only be attained through the Holy Ghost. And we see something of the origin of this power in the words of Luke chapter 24 and the verse 49. Just let me read that to you. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That same type of power spoken of over there in the book of Acts. The opening chapter, chapter 1, turn there with me, please. Acts chapter 1 for a moment. Acts chapter 1 there, and we read in verse 6, the question is asked, isn't it, regarding the restoring of the kingdom of Israel. Christ responds to that question there in verse 7 by saying, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times. But then he adds these words in verse 8 where he says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Now, why is it that we often fail to be effective witnesses for Christ? Why, when we have the opportunity to tell others of Jesus Christ, do we fail? Well, I believe it is because we neglect the power that has been given by the Holy Spirit. We don't look to the Holy Spirit, but no, we look to ourselves. We rely on our own strength rather than that strength that comes from above. It was the Puritan John Owen who said this about power. He said, "We can have no power from God unless we live in the persuasion that we have none of our own." We can have no power from God unless we live in the persuasion that we have no power of our own. You see, unless you and I realize this truth, then we can really accomplish nothing in God's work. And I wonder here, why did the Spirit cause Timothy to write these words in Paul, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7? Why did the Spirit cause Paul to place primary emphasis on having spiritual power? Again, I believe it's because without this power, our true natures are seen. Because you and I, in and of ourselves, we are weak. We're not powerful, we're weak, aren't we? Because we, in our human nature, we're prone to sin. We, in our human nature, we are constantly at war with the flesh. And it is only by the indwelling Spirit of God, only by the power here that we are considering, that each and every believer can get the victory over sin. Let me give you an example this morning to illustrate this weakness on a human level. I'll use myself as an example. See, every now and again, my wife and I, we look at ourselves, we look at our lives, and we realize to ourselves that we're maybe not eating as well as we should do. Maybe pulling on a few pounds. We all know about that, don't we? And we decide to be better. We decide to start cooking healthy meals, and we see the results. We start to lose a few pounds. But then after a few weeks, then you're getting tired, and it's been a long week, and Saturday night comes. You don't want to cook anymore. Your eye catches hold of that Chinese menu across the living room. And it's almost as if that menu starts to call out your name, doesn't it? It's like, Greg, go order a Chinese. It was not long before I'm sitting down there eating a salted chili chicken and fried rice. And not long before I'm eating a chicken curry and fried rice, whatever you like to eat. And you see, I make the point here because if we're so easily tempted by those things, how much more will you and I be tempted in those spiritual battles? You see, you're trying to witness to someone. We've all been there. Well, the devil, he comes along, doesn't he? He whispers in your ear. He tells you, what are you doing that for? Stop wasting your time on him. He's not going to listen to you. And more times than enough, if we don't take that opportunity, do we? We allow the fear of what that person might say. We allow that fear of how they might react to take over. But you know, how are we to respond when we find ourselves in these situations? Well, we must remind ourselves, first and foremost, that we can do nothing in our own strength. All strength, all power comes from above. Yes, that individual, they might still reject what you say that day. But just think of the opposite for a moment. See, what you say it might even lead them to consider Christ. You know, having spiritual power will cause us to be bold. And this is the very message that Paul here is trying to convey to that young servant Timothy. So you read there what he says in 2 Timothy 1 in the verse 8. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul says, yes, Timothy, I have suffered. I've suffered much affliction in the name of the Lord here, but I was a partaker of those afflictions. Why? Because according to the power of God. You know, Jesus Christ himself in his earthly ministry, he warned of difficult days in John 16 and verse 33. What does he say there? He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer." Why? "Because I have overcome the world." And you know, may that fact here that we're considering this morning, may the fact that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us give us a boldness. May it give us a desire to stand up for Jesus Christ no matter the consequences that you and I would face. See, we can overcome fear by spiritual power, but in the second place, I want us to see that we can overcome fear by spiritual love. It says there, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love." We have here fear and love. You see, fear and love, they're two of the most powerful emotions that each of us possess. And some will argue that fear is a stronger emotion than love, and others will argue, no, love is a much stronger emotion than fear. Again, you have no doubt heard the well-known expression that true love conquers all. True love conquers all, and I'm inclined to agree with that statement this morning. You see, a true and a genuine love for something, it can indeed overcome something as powerful as fear. You think of the love that a husband has for his wife, the wife for the husband, the love that a parent has for the child or the grandchild. And if that person's life was in danger, you wouldn't think twice about trying to save them, would you? Because you love them. And that love that you have for your wife, for your children, it is greater than the love, or than the fear, sorry, that you would have in that situation. You see, love, it overcomes fear. And that is the same thought that is found in Scripture as well. Because turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4, please. In verse 15, it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Verse 16 there is often misquoted, isn't it? It's often misapplied by those today with a liberal agenda. But that verse reveals just, yes, that God is love, and we believe that with all our hearts. But that verse teaches us that all who profess faith in Jesus Christ, they have this love dwelling in them. It is a love that has been fulfilled in us. You see, that is the literal translation of those opening words in verse 17. Those words that say, "Herein is our love made perfect." That simply means here that that love has been fulfilled in us. But then we read verse 18, didn't we? We see now here in verse 18 the pinnacle of this love, because it says there, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." You see, that word "perfect" there, it means mature. It means complete or genuine. It means sincere. And you know, this morning, as sincere and as genuine as we might be in our love toward others, there was only one person who ever walked this earth who displayed a perfect love. Of course, I'm speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone, he is perfect. And how did Jesus Christ show forth that perfect love? It was by those words in Romans 5 and verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, the death of Christ there on the cross of Calvary, it is the epitome, it is the pinnacle of all love. And it is true here that perfect love casteth out fear, but sadly for some, the opposite can be true also. Because imperfect fear can cast out love. You see, it was fear that led Peter to deny the Lord three times there in Pilate's judgment hall. It was Peter's fear of man that caused Christ there in John chapter 21 to repeat that question three times. "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" And surely that would have been like a dagger into the heart of Peter as he realized he'd allowed fear to conquer the love he had for his Savior. And how awful would it be for you and I to be at that judgment day and have that same question put to you. "Lovest thou me?" How awful would it be to stand before a holy God and declare to him that we allowed fear to overcome us to the point where we denied Christ in the presence of others. And you know, sadly, we are all guilty of this from time to time. I wonder if you ever shied away from telling somebody you're a Christian. Maybe you're in the workplace and you hear someone blaspheming your Savior's name, taking the Lord's name in vain, but you've neglected to stand up for Jesus Christ. Do you ever tell people what Jesus Christ did on the cross? You know, those here this morning who are married, who are in relationships, long relationships, short relationships, you will know that love involves self-sacrifice. Because you love that person so much that you will be willing to go further for them than you would perhaps normally for other people. That's what it means to self-sacrifice. And as Christians, we need to be the same because we consider this morning that sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave to us. Jesus Christ gave himself the ransom for the many on the cross of Calvary. That famous cricket player, you'll know him well, C.T. Studd, and I just want to quote what he said about sacrifice. You'll know the verse, you'll know the quote. He says, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." How true is that? I'll ask you a question this morning. Do you have a love for the souls of those around us who are perishing in their sin? Because that is what it means to have the spirit of love in you. Yes, it means to love God. It means to want to bring honor and glory to God's name. It means to love Christ. But it also means here to love the souls of men. And to love the souls of men and women enough to tell them of the hell that awaits them outside of Christ. There's just one final thing that is revealed here in our text today. And that is how we can overcome fear through having a spiritually sound mind. Because it says, "There, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And you know, these words here, this word "sound mind," it's unique here to this very verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because no other time in the whole of the New Testament is this same Greek word used. But what exactly does it mean to have a sound mind? It can mean many things, can't it? It can mean temperance, it can mean moderation, purity, honesty, sobriety. In the original Greek language, this is a word that gives the idea of a calm or a self-controlled mind. You see, fear is responsible for doing nothing but bringing chaos and panic. You know, fear causes people to make rash decisions. It causes logic to be thrown out the window, doesn't it? You see, fear causes you and I to do things that we normally wouldn't do in normal circumstances. And that is why we need to pray that we would have this sound mind in all things. You know, the philosophers there in Paul's day, they believed that people could improve themselves by exercising self-restraint and by controlling their desires for vice and for excess. Yet Paul here clearly states that having a sound mind, having this self-control that flows fully from the work of God's indwelling spirit. You see, the Spirit alone, he is able to bring order to the minds of us when we're fearful. The Spirit alone, he counsels us into making wise decisions, and the Spirit alone will help us to discern that which is good from that which is evil. You know, it's so important for us all to know that. So important for you and I to know what we believe, to know why we believe it, and to be firmly settled in that belief. To never allow fear to cloud your judgment. To never allow fear or the thought of being deceived by the wickedness in the world to overcome the love that you have for Christ. You know, that particularly needs to be the prayer for our young people, children or grandchildren. Because they're living in a generation that many of you today didn't have to live in. We need to pray that they will know right from wrong. We need to pray that they won't succumb to conform. They won't be easily influenced, but rather they will have good Christian influences. They'll have good Christian friends who will be able to share their worries with, their burdens with, who will be able to tell each other right from wrong. You see, like with power here, like with love, there is the opposite to having a sound mind. That's something described as foolish, as irrational, as unstable, or even insane. You know, that is what we read of there over in Mark chapter 5. We read there of one who is possessed with many devils, one who was bound with chains. He had those chains on him because he was a harm to himself and he was a harm to others. We read of that one who oft cut himself with stones. Of course, I'm speaking here about that man Legion. But you know, one day this man Legion, he met Jesus Christ who cast out those devils and who healed him of his infirmity. And you see, such was the transformation in his life that afterward he was found sitting there, upright, clothed, no longer a danger to society, but sitting there in the right mind. And what caused this change? He had met with Jesus. He had met with Jesus Christ, and that had transformed his whole life. You see, the Bible often describes sin as an infirmity, something that affects our whole body, our whole mind. And we need to ask again today, how do we prevent sin from polluting us? Well, it is simply by being in close communion with Jesus Christ. It is by daily asking Christ to deal with your sin, to rid us of it. And only in doing this can you and I have this sound mind that we need. You see, the change was so evident there in the life of the demoniac of Gadara, the world could see that he had met with Jesus Christ and that had changed him. You know, I wonder this afternoon, if someone today was to see you and I this afternoon, would they look at us and would they see a change? Would they say, that man, that woman, they have been with Jesus today? See, the Spirit of God gives power and he gives love and he gives a sound mind. How does he do this? By what it says over there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it's by being conformed to the image of his Son. It is by being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. We ask again, why do we fear? It's because we forget who God is. We forget what he has done for us, and we forget what he can do for us. Let us leave you with the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is how he describes fear. Lloyd-Jones says that fear is our failure to realize what God has given us and is giving us in giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're saved this morning here, you have nothing to fear. Your sins have been forgiven. You are clothed with that robe of righteousness that makes you acceptable to God. You have nothing to fear because you have your secure home in heaven when you die. Yet saying that, it doesn't give anybody a license to do as they please either. It doesn't give anyone the license to have a blasé attitude with respect to the dangers of the world. You see, there is, of course, God's sovereignty. There is, and we believe it with all our hearts. But there also is, on the opposite side, man's responsibility. See, we shouldn't have this spirit of fear. But the spirit that indwells each and every one of us should give us a boldness to share the gospel with those who are perishing because of their sin. It should give us a boldness to want nothing more than to see those men and women saved. And fear will only hold you back in accomplishing the will of God for your life. And therefore, don't allow fear to cause you to miss out on the blessings of God. You know, one of you here today may be listening in and you're not saved. I want to tell you today you have much to fear. You have much to fear because unless you come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then your sin is going to damn you to spend an eternity in hell. You ask the question, can I be saved today? Yes, you can. Can I be saved right now? Yes, you can. How can I be saved right now? It's by believing in Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. And I leave you just with those words in John 3 and verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So whosoever there, it means all. Everyone who comes to Jesus Christ can avail of this salvation. You see, none will be rejected. He'll cast nobody out. You see, the work has been finished, the price has been paid, and the reward for those who accept this gift of salvation is beyond measure. Because the reward for all who come to faith in Jesus Christ is no longer eternal punishment in hell, but it is eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. And you can have that today, sinner, if you're not saved. You just need to come. And you just need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Stop looking to the world. Stop looking to yourself, what you can do, your efforts, your merits, whatever you want to term it as. Because none of them will save you. It's only by Jesus Christ that any man, woman, or child can be saved. If you want to speak to me, if you want to speak to anyone afterwards, can you please make yourself known? Just come and we'll have a word and we'll point you even and speak more about Jesus Christ. But don't leave this meeting outside of Christ if you're not saved. I trust what I've said today will have been an encouragement to you believers. It will have been a particular warning to those today who aren't saved.